Well, greetings from Greenville, South Carolina. We're just happy to be back and see familiar faces and talk a little bit about God's Word together. We attend at Overbrook Chapel down there. It's the only chapel in town. And we sort of scoped it out before we moved. That's one of the reasons that we moved to Greenville, is to be close to family, have a chapel that we could attend and wholeheartedly support, and we're enjoying that. I'm going to rely on the memory of some of you folks, especially those that are Northridge veterans. Many of you will be able to remember what this is if you just take a look at it. Do I need to stand back just a little bit? Let me get back in the corner. I can do this without pulling the video off the table. Is that better? Okay. Look familiar? You know what it is? Raise your hand. Surely somebody remembers this. Now do you know what it is? Now do you know who it is? This is the real Uncle Dave. I'm just the temporary one. We happened to visit in their house back in 2005 and had some wonderful hospitality and enjoyed passing out tracts with them at the park at Niagara Falls. I mean, if you're around Uncle Dave, you're going to be doing spiritual business. That's just the way it is. Good-hearted man, and certainly a fine example of Christian love. That bookmark really was the inspiration for what I wanted to do today. While I was thinking about what to do, I looked into my daily devotion book, and this bookmark was there, Ephesians 3:16-21. And here we have, and you may want to open your Bible to it, we're going to be referring mostly to it. The other references we'll talk about, you've already come across in the sword drill, so you won't have any problem. And they're simple. They're easy. They're short. And we're just going to look at this passage and see what it says, talk a bit about what it means, and then decide what we ought to do about it. That's pretty much my approach to Bible study. It's not original, but it's certainly helpful. Okay, in this passage, it's right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, and the first half is doctrinal, the second half is practical, and Paul pauses right here to make a prayer for the believers. And I just thought, you know, this is a wonderful prayer for believers gathered anywhere, whether it's no matter where you are. It talks about goals for us, and so it's not just for the people at Ephesus in the first century, but it's for us. Outlines goals for us, and you know they're in Scripture. That means that we ought to pay attention, and we need to give them high priority. So we're going to talk about these goals today, and then the means to achieve the goals. You know, to have a goal and not to have the means to achieve it is frustration. And God doesn't frustrate us, at least over the long term. He gives us the ability to get things done. Now, I'm using the New English Translation. I like it because it's a fresh language, fresh translation. It sort of helps me to get away from the ruts in my mind of the King James Version. So if it's a little different than what's on your page, just think about as you read it and see if it helps to communicate any better. So we're going to start in verse 14, and 14 has really an explanation that a prayer is about to follow. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And then the prayer itself begins in verse 16, and the key words, at least in this translation, that I'd like us to look at today are the words that introduce the goals, and they're the words that and thus. And when you see that, you know that you're about to have an explanation or about to have a direction. So 3:16, I pray that, according to the wealth of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that, because you have been rooted and grounded in love, 18, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And here we get to the pinnacle of this prayer, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then the next two verses are a benediction, and I'm not thinking we'll have time to go into those, so leave that for a study on your own. I'll just give you a little teaser. There's also a goal for believers, for us as believers, in the benediction. So Paul doesn't, and the Holy Spirit doesn't, waste any time or any words in communicating to us. There's a lot there. So here we have a pyramid of petition. So let's start again, just as an overview. Verse 16. The foundation of the pyramid is verse 16. I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. And we'll go back now. We're at verse 16. Go back and take these verses in order. Pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. The key phrases in here I want to look at is the wealth of his glory and our inner person. According to the wealth or the riches of his glory, it's interesting, shared this morning was a comment about Bill Gates and his talking about his wealth. And his wealth is nothing compared to the one who created everything, is it? But yet, God wants us. This prayer for us is to be strengthened according to the wealth of his glory with all of his resources. He has no resources, and I believe God delights in having us use his resources for his glory, not for our personal glory or for our satisfaction, but for his glory. And just supporting that is one of the verses that you did this morning in the sword drill is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This whatsoever you do couldn't be a broader command. Whatsoever you do. How we drive home from here today. How we conduct ourselves on the job. How we discipline our children. How we encourage our children. Whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, if we could just get our minds around that, we could stop the message right here, and we could go on and really do great things for the Lord. We just need to, I think this is a great reminder, a simple command, and you say, yeah, but is that tough to do? Yeah, probably is. In some cases, it's difficult to do, but another verse helps us to remember that what God tells us to do is for our benefit. And very familiar, Romans 8:28. All of us learned it a long time ago, and we just need to put that into practice too. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. So if we do everything for the glory of God and we take the view of all things that are happening to us are certainly maybe not caused by God, but they're allowed by God. And ultimately, he's going to work out his good, his glory, and our good. Now, inner person. I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. So, what is our inner person? This is not what our inner person is. It's not something that we imagine. Here this man is imagining himself several years younger, several pounds lighter. I can't tell about his hair, but it's probably less gray. This is not our inner person. Mirrors don't reveal our inner person. Neither does our imagination. It's not the person we'd like to be. Our inner person is the person we really are. Who are? I can remember having a fourth and fifth grade boys Sunday school class and talking with them about our inside self, who we really are on the inside. You know, our outside man changes in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not despair, but even if our physical body, that is our outer person, is wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Our outer man is always wearing away, and I've got for you 70 years of experience, of evidence for that. This is me at 2 years old. This is me, I think, we didn't have kindergarten, so this is between my first and second year of school. High school graduation, we got married 50 years ago this year. This is military service, and I was in downtown Saigon in a park in what is now Ho Chi Minh City. And this is at 33, our three girls in dresses that their mom made them for Easter, I think it was, wasn't it? And she had one to match, too. They were some sight. She did a great job of teaching our girls how to sew and helping out the family budget. This is our middle daughter at 12 years old. We have took a tradition that at, of course we had all girls, that at their 12th birthday and at their 16th birthday, Dad took them out for a date and wanted to show them what a date is supposed to be like. And we talked about important things, talked about the future, and if you have the opportunity to do that, even if you adapt that for your boys, I would recommend that. Here's that 43, and you see this stuff up here? Yeah. That's starting to show up. Also, I think that's about the time that I got bifocals. At 53, 10 years later, reading to our grandsons, the one on the right, one on your right is an accountant for Bosch now, and one on the left is just about a year and a half away from getting his PhD in math. So they have grown a lot in that time too, and changed a lot. Okay, all gray hair now, 62. To the gray hair we add hearing aids. They're not real visible, but they're in there. But we're aging, you know, time goes by. It just happened that at our little chapel, three couples had their 50th anniversary this year. So they had a little thing and got together. And one of the ladies in the chapel made each of us a little kind of wedding cake that we cut a piece out, fed each other, and then we took it home to have as kind of a reminder. So our inner person is something that doesn't change, and I don't think it takes a lot of persuasion for you to understand that your outer person is changing, but your inner person is who we really are, our inside self, the spirit that God has made. The world sees our outer man; God sees both the outer and the inner person. Another reference that we did in the sword drill deliberately was this one, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is where our heart, not this blood pump in here, but this core of our being. So what am I becoming in our inner person? You know, we're saved not by something your outer man does, but this is something that happens in the inner person. It's a decision, isn't it, on our inner person, who we really are. It should not be an intellectual decision or an emotional decision. It's a decision by our spirit to respond to God's call and to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, to trust Him. Okay. It's a decision. There's a phrase I wanted to dig up and use here. A decision that we will take God at His promises in His Word. Now, if you we're getting ready to study 1 John in the men's class at Overbrook. I've been reading ahead a little bit, and I just was impressed with how much John's epistle reminds us that when we're saved, our outer man will behave in keeping with what God has taught us in the inner man. Salvation needs to follow up with service. God wants to empower us to serve Him. His grace, God's grace, is His empowerment to do His will. This is another one of my favorite definitions. Now, you may there are other definitions of grace out there, but this is the one that seems to have wide application in my experience of my life. And Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, another verse you looked at today. God's grace is His empowerment to do His will. Listen to what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay? Who made Paul what he is? What he was as the leading proponent of Christianity that brought it into the Western world. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored, though we have a part in utilizing God's grace. It's not just let go and let God. It's go to work and let God, right? I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So, to make that definition short, I'd like to do this. Grace equals the desire and power to do God's will. God has grace available to us for us to do His will. And it's not only the desire, but it's the power, the enablement out of His treasure. And we had the quick picture of the treasure chest. So the question we need to keep in mind is, am I willing to fully use the grace that God has bestowed upon me? You know, it's a shame not, you know, if somebody gave you $100,000 and you only use $11 of it and the rest of it you ignored, you'd say that's foolish, right? I would say that's foolish. Yeah. Okay, God's grace is like that. There is all we need to get done what He wants us to do in the timing that He wants us to do it. So He wants to empower us to use that grace and to serve Him. We recently went through a small group study with the family, and we used this book, Win the Battle for Your Mind. It's an easy book to read. It's been around for quite some time. It was really helpful just to read and just make notes as you go through and talk about. If you're looking for something to read this fall, or even something for family devotions, I think it may be more suited for junior high and up, but I would encourage you to take a look at it. I'll just give you the chapter titles just as a teaser. The Enemy of the Mind of Christ, A Mind to Suffer. Incidentally, when this man wrote this book, he didn't have the idea that subsequent to this, he'd be a cancer victim. He ultimately died, but had quite a difficult siege with cancer. A Mind to Grow, The Mind Screen, A Sound Mind, A Peaceful Mind, A Heavenly Mind, All Your Mind, A Willing Mind, A Wise Mind, Molding the Mind. And that's what our job is to mold the mind to make it useful to the Lord. Now return to our passage in verse 17. The next petition of Paul for the believers is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that because you have been rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to just leave it there. We've got five key words there. I'm going to break that into two parts. First, I want to talk about dwell and faith and love. Again, definitions. I'll give the definitions, let the Holy Spirit do the application. dwell faith and love. Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwell means to be completely at home. Now, the folks in this picture, I don't know if you can see it or not, they just seem to be very comfortable. This lady is just relaxed. They all have smiles. They're sitting close together. They are dwelling together. There's peace among them. So William MacDonald, on this idea of dwell, said, here it is, not a question of his, the Lord, being in the believer, but rather of his feeling at home there. We want to live a life where the Lord Jesus is at home in our hearts. He's a permanent resident in every saved person, but this is a request that he might have full access to every room and closet, that he might not be grieved by sinful words, thoughts, motives, and deeds, that he might enjoy unbroken fellowship with the believer. To dwell. You know, there's a difference between where you're living and where you're dwelling. Those of you who travel on business, think of maybe a three-week business trip, several different hotels, and you've got challenging work to take care of. And, you know, don't you miss your dwelling? Your dwelling at home, or where you're at peace, where you've got familiar surroundings, where you are at rest. You're not at rest on the road. You're not at rest till you get home. Okay. Faith. Faith is not only the beginning of our service to the Lord, it's also our means of growing and deepening that. Now, illustration of faith, the old airplane illustration. When you board that plane, you put your faith in a lot of people, don't you? I mean, if we took questions, I bet we'd get a list of 10 people, 10 different entities you put your faith in. Transportation Safety Authority, the pilot, the designer of the plane, and it goes on and on. But we step on that plane, we're committed to that plane, right? We're committed to going where it's going and hopefully going up and coming down and all gently. Okay. So faith is simply taking God at his word. And it's not always easy. It's easy to say, but it's life-challenging to practice. And there's a brief prayer in Mark I want to remind you of that's helpful when this gets difficult. And that is when the man said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We all have a bit of that. I want to talk about love. A helpless infant really can't survive unless somebody helps them, really loves them enough to take care of them. A newborn is so dependent. They are just so dependent. Here's what Vine says about love. Love is an exercise of the divine will. Now, we're talking about godly love. We're not talking about lust. We're not talking about like. We're not talking about human. We're talking about godly love, because that's what is the love of Christ, is what our passage is talking about. So we want to be focusing on the kind of love that God models for us and wants us to show to those around us. Okay, love is an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God himself. We have an example from the Old Testament about God's love for Israel in Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. Let me just read it for you. You don't have to look it up. You can if you want, but I'm going to ask you to trust me for the sake of time. It's not because you are more numerous than all the other peoples that the Lord favored and chose you. For in fact, you were the least numerous of all peoples. Rather, it's because of his love for you and his faithfulness to the promise he solemnly vowed to your ancestors, that the Lord brought you out with great power, redeeming you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God chose to love. And godly love is a love that decides, that chooses. It's not emotion, it's a decision. It's not selfish, it's self-sacrificing. And it's for the eternal benefit of the one you love. Now, I love my children, and when they were little, I still spanked them. Now, I didn't injure them or browbeat them, but it was for their eternal benefit. It was to help shape their character. And, you know, sometimes we go through painful things, but it's God's love is for our eternal benefit. That means our temporal discomfort may be involved in there. And it talks about being rooted and grounded in love. And the Believer's Bible Commentary, again, that's MacDonald, says we should be careful to continue to be rooted and grounded in love because, and then he talks about 30 years after the Epistle to the Ephesians was written, a large and active congregation, Ephesus, at Ephesus, would still be obeying the command to fight false doctrine. But, Revelation 2:4, what do you say? I have something to hold against you because you left your first love. Love needs to be, needs to hang in there, be rooted in ground. Okay. Another personal definition, love is seeking God's will in the life of the person you love, whoever that person is, your spouse, your child, your neighbor, the unwashed, those that are not, they're not comfortable to be around. Yeah. Okay. John 4:8 tells us that God is love. That's his character. His character is love. And his actions and attitude then illustrate that love. 1 Corinthians 13, very familiar passage about love, but love is to control our attitudes. And it goes through a list of attitudes. To love is to be patient, to be kind, not to be envious or bragging or puffed up or rude or self-serving or easily angered or resentful or glad about injustice. Love is to rejoice in truth, to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, to endure all things. And then finally, to remember that love never ends. Godly love never ends. Aren't you glad of that? And that's our model. That's so, just for review, here, class, take notes. To dwell is to be completely at home where you're living. You don't have to be in your house there, but to be completely at home where you're living. Abraham didn't have a house, right? He lived in a tent. And one man I admire pointed out, Abraham didn't have to live in a tent. He was a wealthy guy. He could have had a mansion, but he lived in a tent, and he was at home there. Faith, simply taking God at his word. Love, seeking God's will in the life of the one you love. If you walk away with these definitions and think about them as life goes on, I'm going to count this a success. It's just been exceedingly helpful and sanctifying, let me say, as you think of this as you go through life. Rooted and grounded in love. Well, first, the agricultural metaphor here. Some roots. What do roots do? They provide stability. They help to gather in nutrition. It's where nutrition is collected for a plant. So the goal for believers is to be rooted in the love of Christ, to depend on the love of Christ, to be supported by the love of Christ, to be nourished by the love of Christ. Grounded. Grounded is an architectural metaphor. And you'll have to indulge me because of my engineering background. that we talk a little bit more about this. World tallest structures. This is in shadow because it doesn't exist. World Trade Center. But over time, this thousands of years, and this one now, the world's tallest one, is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Construction started in 1905. It's 2,717 feet high, 5 years in construction, 22 million man-hours of work went into it, cost $1.5 billion. Incidentally, they in the middle, they had to go out and get some more money. Their oil revenues were not what they expected, and they had to go to their neighbors and get some more money, and then they renamed it as a result of that. They were going to call it after their own country. There's a problem, though. How do you build a 2,700-and-some-foot building on sand? You know, we sing, the wise man build his house upon the rock, the foolish man build his house upon the sand. Yeah. Well, they had a real problem, and what they came up with was an 80,000-square-foot foundation slab. It's called a concrete raft. So this is 80,000 square feet, and here we have pilings down here. They're 5-foot diameter pilings, bore holes. They bore down into the sand, and they put rebar cages down into there and then poured them full of concrete. And 164 feet deep to get down to some undisturbed limestone down here. So this tower sits on these poles and the sand. Between the two, they support them. So love is the foundation for believers. Our life begins in God's love. Our life in Him begins in His love. It grows in God's love and should result in our loving service to the Lord. Okay. I want to go on to 19. And thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you know what surpasses knowledge? Is that that's a device that gets your attention, right? I'll give you an illustration. I'm a real rookie with a computer. I can do a few programs that I have worked on, but there's a lot I don't know about it. The design of them, how to build a wireless card, I wouldn't have a clue on how to do that. There's a lot that I don't know about, but I can plug away and learn on. I can remember when I first tried Excel, and I put the department's budget on Excel, not the salary plan. It was simple. It was just, there were like 10 or 11 people, and I put the salary plan in there. And I spent about 2 hours doing this, getting so I could, I could project out the raises and the timing and so on and so forth. And I just leaned back in my chair and relaxed, and I kicked the plug. Lost it. Well, the second time I did that, it didn't take me 2 hours. It only took me about 40 minutes. So, you learn and grow. Even the bad experiences help us to learn and grow. So we can know the love that surpasses knowledge, at least to our capacity. Now, Jeff here, to his capacity, can learn a lot about, know a lot about this that I will never achieve. I will never get to. In eternity, I won't get to there. But, I can grow according to my capacity. And use that. And in our life with the Lord, we can use to our capacity. And, sometimes God knows our capacity better than we do. Fullness. Took this picture in a pastry shop in London. This is called Valerie's. There are a lot of things I can't remember, but I remember that name. We were walking around the city, and it was coffee break time, and we came in front of this place, and saw through the window, saw this in there. Now, I'll just ask you a few questions. Could you achieve fullness in this pastry shop? Yeah. Yes, thank you. Yeah. Is there more there than any of us needs? Yeah. Is there more than we can handle at the moment? Yeah, way more than that. Would we achieve fullness before the inventory of pastry runs out? Sure we would. God's resources are limitless. Are limitless. It's our job to use what we can when we can. And I think we'll be surprised at what our capacity is as we do what God wants us to do as we go along in life. So God has a much better and more satisfying fullness for us than the sugar high and the caffeine buzz that we get off of Valerie's pastry shop. It's a fullness. His fullness is one that's intensely, completely, and eternally satisfying. Zero calories for us Weight Watchers. And it's eternally best for us. It's not just a pleasure at the moment. It's eternally best. I remember one guy saying, you know, I used to take drugs, and I took them because they felt good. And they do. They felt good at the moment, but not eternally best. But what we do with the Lord's grace in employing that is eternally best. And it brings glory to Him. And, you know, it employs us in His eternal plan. Think about being able to cooperate with the Creator of the universe. That should just thrill us. And He wants us. So God wants us to increasingly comprehend and exercise the love of Christ. And He wants us to be filled to our capacity with all the fullness of God. Try to illustrate that. This is a goofy illustration, so just indulge me. I'm a grandfather, okay? But imagine that you're being followed by a $5,000 gallon gasoline tanker. Whenever you needed gas, you just pull over and he'd fill up your 14, 18 gallon tank. Got an SUV, maybe a 22 gallon tank. It'd fill you up. You go on your way. 5,000 gallons. And then, you know, every week he'd go and refill the tanker. This is limitless supply, but from which we get filled to our capacity. Our tank can be full, whatever the size of the tank. Filling the tank is our responsibility. And it's not limited by God's resources. That's a picture of God's grace for us. So that gets us through the petitions, and we come to the doxology. And I'm going to leave that for you to take a look at. Because there's another goal in there for us. Now, that's the prayer, and now the how-to. This is where the rubber meets the road. We know God's goals. How do we go about achieving them? Just two verses that we came up with, we talked about earlier in the sword drill. Easy to remember, not always easy to do, but always possible to do. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. We are here at God's, by His design, in the circumstances that He has designed or allowed, and to do what He wants us to do. So, do everything for the glory of God. Think about that. We need to think about that when we get upset with somebody in traffic, or with our spouse, or with our child, or with our boss, or with our employees. Is this to the glory of God? It's a great sanctifying thought and very practical. It's a test of our actions. And the next one is Ephesians 5:10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I heard an entire sermon one time. Excuse me. It was given to a youth rally somewhere. It was a recorded one. I just happened to get in on it, way out of context, way out of time. The whole message was on trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I challenge you to just give that some thought. be trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord in what we do and even what we think. You know, it's one thing to control our actions, but we also need to control our inside thoughts. We need to, you know, God is aware of those, right? In Hebrews 4:12, he says, "For the word of God is space, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There are no secrets from God. And we might just as well get past that and just understand, okay, God's aware of what's going on in my thoughts, and I need to control those too. I think it was Martin Luther that said, you can't control a bird that flies over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest in your hair. And that's what we want to do with the thought problems, is not keep them from making a nest in our brain, but get them out of here. Here's the slide that everybody's been waiting for. Paul writes that we have divine empowerment to live in such a way as to bring glory to God. These goals that are laid out in Ephesians chapter 3, 15, 16, 17, 18, we can't achieve them in our own strength. It would be very frustrating to try it. But we can allow God to strengthen us with His power, with power by His Spirit in our inner man. Take advantage of the Holy Spirit's indwelling power. And God's power is unlimited. Okay? Let Christ dwell, be completely at home in our hearts. We take a look at what's in that closet, what's in the darker reaches of our heart, and make it a place where Christ is completely at home. And then, doing everything for the glory of God, and trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. You know, doing everything for the glory of the Lord kind of speaks about the present. Trying to learn what's pleasing for the Lord is what we need to do to equip us for the future. And He has greater and more important and eternally useful things for us to do if we'll only let Him empower us. Okay. So I would just ask that we purpose to improve our stewardship of these resources that God has for us, and has made available, has them ready. That's our time, our intellect, our talents, spiritual gifts, our employment, opportunities for fellowship with other believers, and the list goes on. In our every attitude and action, let us purpose to be both thinking and living to the glory of God and trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us, for the rich resources that You have awaiting for us to use. Thank You for the help that You've been in the past, and for the encouragement for the future that is, and for the truth of Your Word that causes us to look with anticipation at the grace and help and goodness that You have for us, not only in eternity, but in this life. Help us to represent You well, bring glory to You by how we respond to the circumstances You allow us to be in. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.